today is a special holiday, I realized that today is Festivus. So everybody's at home celebrating Festivus. Then it all made sense to me. Those of you who are under the age of 30 will want to Google Seinfeld when you get home. Feats of strength, right? We're going to have the airing of grievances after the service here. Guys, we are talking about love this morning. We did light the love candle, as Paul so nicely put it. When we think of love, this is what we usually think of: moonlight walks on the beach, candlelit dinners, soft music playing in the background, slow dancing as the world melts away. You hold your soulmate close to you. This is what we think of. Maybe not you. This is what some of us think of when we think about love, right? The warm fuzzies, the emotional side of love. And there are some that would even say that Scripture, the Bible, is a love letter to us from God. Anybody heard that comparison? Several, lots of people, okay. I really think that's kind of silly. In fact, I think it's really silly way to understand the Bible. In fact, I have here the Bible in love letter form. Let me read it to you. To the love of my life, you are so beautiful, and I love you. I love you so deeply that I felt compelled to write this letter to express my affection to you. I don't want you ever to forget how much I love you, baby. To prove this to you, I'm going to sell you into slavery for a lengthy part of your life. You're going to perform back-breaking labor under harsh and cruel taskmasters for so many years that you're going to think that I forgot completely about you. In fact, you'll probably curse me and begin to fall in love with somebody else during that time. But don't worry, after decades of allowing you to live in slavery, I'll come rescue you. Because what else would somebody who loves you do? And after I so gallantly rescue you, I'll take you home. But along the way, I'm going to give you a list of rules that you have to follow in order to show me how much you love me. There'll only be about 600 of them or so it shouldn't be too difficult. Over time, I'm going to get angry with you and with your complaining and your moaning, and I'll make you wander around the wilderness for a few more years just to prove how much I love you. And once we get home, you'll realize that there's somebody else living in our house. Well, we obviously can't have that, so I'll order you to kill them. And not just the adults, I'll order you to kill their kids too. And then I'll expect you to write songs of praise to me for ordering you to do that, because I love you. And once we move into our new home together, I have a feeling that our relationship is going to get a bit rocky. See, even though I will never do anything wrong, you're going to screw up over and over again. So will your friends, in fact. And I'm going to have some of them mauled by bears, or stoned to death, or cut in half, just as a display of my love. Eventually, though, I'm going to get so tired of putting up with you that I'll do what any loving husband would do and divorce you. In fact, I'll arrange for another man to come and take you away and treat you harshly for a few years, and then I'll come rescue you and remarry you and bring you home again. Maybe it'll work this time around. But after a while, someone's going to come in and buy the neighborhood that we live in, and he's going to start killing our neighbors, making life really tough on us. But I love you so much that I'm not going to do a thing about it. In fact, it's into this kind of environment that I'm going to introduce you to my son. And he'll grow up to be quite a rabble-rouser, so much so that the guy who owns the neighborhood is going to kill him too. And then things are going to get really crazy. But the important thing to remember through all of this is that I love you. Isn't it obvious? Just because it's a couple days before Christmas doesn't mean I'm letting you guys off easy this morning. All right, I told you guys last week I like tension. There's some tension for you. Does God love us? Absolutely. Is the Bible a love letter? Not in that way. Not like that. Not when we think about love as this romantic, emotional thing. See, we have a tendency, I think, in the church, and we have a stereotype outside the church that we are just people who believe that Jesus is our boyfriend. That we're in love with Jesus. It's this emotional thing with these nice feelings. And when we sing worship songs, that we're expecting these warm, fuzzy feelings to come over us. In fact, we're not talking about feelings at all this morning. We're talking about something that both the Greek and the Hebrew people understood at such a deeper, richer level than we do. And that is the action of love. Now, there's not much that the Greek and Hebrew cultures would agree on, right? The Greek and Hebrew cultures were kind of diametrically opposed to one another. The Greek culture was really the first Western culture. And the Hebrew culture is very Eastern in its approach to life, the world. And so they had these opposing viewpoints, these opposing philosophies, but the one thing they understood together was this idea of love, this concept of love. And it's something that we've lost over the centuries. Because the Greeks understood love as what they called agape, which is this selfless, self-sacrificing, giving love. It's one of the three main words for love in the Greek language, but it's the one that they ascribed to God. The Hebrews understood love as this concept of hesed. And it's nearly impossible to translate that word into English. But it means something close to unfailing, steadfast, forever, undeserved, merciful, self-sacrificing, giving love. And so both the Greeks and the Hebrews paint love not as an emotion, not as something we feel, but they paint love as something that requires action. It requires you to do something. It requires something to happen. It requires something to change. It requires that the status quo be upset and overturned. You know, back to that love letter that I read, that last line, that said Jesus would be a rabble-rouser and that it would upset the Romans. You know, Jesus' birth was the catalyst for countless other babies to be murdered. And eventually he was murdered himself. So what is it about this baby lying in a manger wrapped so innocently, as we've heard all month, in swaddling clothes, lying there looking like a Precious Moments doll? What was it about that baby that scared the hell out of so many people? What was it about that baby that drove them to madness and to murder? Simply by him existing in the world. Well, in short, it was that he represented that kind of love. It was that he embodied love. It was, as one of his followers would later write, that he was and is love. Now that's powerful. That's not moonlight dinner on the beach deck. That's world-changing, world-transforming, world-saving. Last Easter, Eli, my 5-year-old, who would have been 4 at the time, asked me one of those typical kid questions that was so simple that it was profound. You know, we were reading the Easter story to him, and we came to the point where Jesus was being crucified. And he looked up at me and said, "Daddy, why did some people not like Jesus?" And I was taken aback. At first, I didn't know how to answer that question. Because this is how we describe Jesus, that he was loving, that he was kind, that he was compassionate, that he was forgiving, that he died for everybody. He was this welcoming, loving guy. How could anybody not like that? Why kill a guy like that? There's a book I read last year called The First Paul. And the author of that book, I think, captures the essence, the answer to that question. Because for Jesus, that hesed love demanded action. That's where things got sticky. That's where people started getting nervous. The author of The First Paul says this: Jesus was not crucified for teaching us to love one another. He was killed because his understanding of love meant standing against the domination systems that ruled the world. That's the kind of love that was bursting forth from this baby in a manger. That's what scared the hell out of King Herod and the Romans and the Pharisees and the religious leaders and anyone else who had assembled a shred of worldly power. Mary recognized it. She knew it. She knew it before Jesus was even born. Sometime after Gabriel the angel came to her and announced that she would be pregnant with God's son, she said these words as prophecy: "The Lord's mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty." In short, with this baby, there were going to be some changes in the way things were done around here. But not overtly, not a violent overthrow of the government, not some kind of coup. It had to be much more subversive than that. Remember what I've said up here before several times, that the most powerful force in the universe is love. It's the only thing that could break the spiritual curse that had fallen on creation. It's the only thing that can fuel the growth of the kingdom of God here on earth. But this kind of love, this agape, hesed love, does not operate out of worldly power. It doesn't. It cannot overthrow governments using violence and force. Instead, it does a much more powerful method by subverting them. Jesus' birth and his subsequent life and his death and his resurrection were really an attack on the Roman Empire, an attack on the way that the world does things. Jesus' birth was essentially the beginning of a 33-year-long FU to the Roman Empire. And not just to them, not just to the Romans. Jesus didn't come just to stand toe-to-toe with the Roman Empire. He came to stand toe-to-toe against every oppressive regime until the world was fully redeemed. You realize at the time of Jesus' birth, when he lived, the popular saying in the Roman Empire was "Caesar is Lord." It's how you declared allegiance to the Roman Empire and its leaders. You realize that the emperor of the Roman Empire was called the Son of God. And you realize that the emperor was called Savior, with a capital S. And you realize that when Caesar Augustus was born, there were messengers sent out across the Roman Empire declaring the good news, the gospel of his birth. And you understand those things, and you go back and read the Advent narrative in the Gospel of Luke or in Matthew, and you see that when Jesus is born, heavenly messengers are sent out to declare the gospel, the good news of his birth. And you realize that the message that the angels gave to the shepherds was that of a Savior being born, the Son of God. And you realize that it didn't take long for the disciples and the early church to take Caesar as Lord and turn it into Jesus is Lord. Now it's become a cute catchphrase on a bumper sticker or a billboard. Back then, it was a phrase that could get you killed for the subversion that it contained. This is what it comes down to then. The very birth of Jesus was an act of holy rebellion. His life was one moment after another of rebellion against the power structures, political and religious, that oppressed and sucked the life out of and ruled over and crushed people. Jesus sought to destroy those in power, not by using power, but by using self-sacrificing love. You know, my wife and I had a chance to go see the new Lord of the Rings movie, The Hobbit, last week. And it was a fantastic movie. I would highly recommend it. There's a scene in that movie where Gandalf is talking about containing the evil that is beginning to spread over the land again. And he's talking about the differing viewpoints of himself and one of his fellow wizards, Saruman. And they disagree on the best way to confront evil. This is what he says. Saruman believes that it takes great power to hold back great evil. I have found quite the opposite. I have found that it takes the small things, expressions of love and happiness. See, leading up to the time of Jesus, there were dozens upon dozens of Jewish revolts against the Roman Empire. And they always looked the same. There was some charismatic guy that would rise up to acclaim and power, and he'd assemble a ragtag army of folks who were going to rise up and take on Rome. And these revolts always ended the same. Every time Rome responded the same way, they'd send in a few extra soldiers and kill everybody. Because that was the biggest way, the biggest display of their power. Jesus led a revolt of a different kind. He would not change things by keeping them the same, by using worldly power to overthrow worldly power. He would show a small group of folks how to live out this agape hesed love. And when the political and religious leaders eventually got nervous and scared enough to murder Jesus, he showed them true power. When they executed the biggest display of power they had, killing somebody, he announced on the cross, "No one takes my life. I give it willingly." That's the love that Mary knew was inside of her. That's the love that drove Herod mad and led him to order the murder of babies. That's the love that broke the curse on creation and began to set things right. That's the love that Jesus told us was the most important thing, period. Remember, there's a teacher of the law, a scribe, who asked him, "Jesus, what is the most important commandment out of those 613 rules that we've got in the law of Moses? Which one is the most important?" It was a common rabbinical debate at the time. He wasn't trying to capture Jesus in some kind of trap. He was genuinely curious as to what Jesus' answer would be. And Jesus' answer was, "Love God and love people." Those are the most important things. The Apostle Paul understood this, followed in his footsteps. When Paul, remember we talked about in the book of Galatians, Paul wrote, "The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love." In the letter to the church of the Colossians, he wrote this big, long letter, and then at the end he wrote, "Over all of these virtues, over everything else I've talked about in this letter, I urge you to put on love, because love is what binds them all together." To his young mentoree, Timothy, he wrote, "The goal of our instruction is love. Not righteousness, purity, holiness, correct doctrine. The goal of our instruction is love, because everything else flows from that." And James, Jesus' half-brother, wrote that if you love, you are doing right. Can I say that again for you guys? If you love, then you are doing right. It doesn't get much simpler than that, you guys. So this Christmas and beyond, I want to challenge you guys to love. Not to be in love, not to be in love with Jesus, not to be in love with people, but to love. To live out this self-sacrificing love. To give of yourself. To sacrifice. To do the little things that will slowly, almost imperceptibly, change the world. And as you do that, you'll find the curse being pushed back. You'll find the shards being put back together. You'll find the oppressed being set free. You'll find the power structures of this world getting very nervous. And so I pray that as we go out from here and celebrate Christmas in a couple days, that we celebrate it with agape, hesed love. Let's pray, guys. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you that that love demanded action from you, and thank you that that action was sending Jesus. Thank you for the baby lying in a manger. Thank you that he scares those with worldly power. God, I pray that you make us people of love, that you show us how to sacrifice and give of ourselves, that we follow in your footsteps in that way. Thank you, God, that that has the power to subvert oppression. Thank you that that has the power to set things right. Thank you that that has the power to instill hope and peace and joy. And God, I pray that as we learn about all of these good things, that we would put on love above all and watch it bind it together. God, we love you. We don't necessarily want to be in love with you, although that's a beautiful thing as well, God, but we want to say we love you, and we understand that that love demands action. So show us what that looks like in our lives as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.